Amen. 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 Church, I did not know that they were going to sing that song today. But God does some very interesting things. Got something I want to show you. God woke me up Thursday night. Just as clear as sitting here talking to anybody here. And he spoke to me. But I can't tell you how he spoke to me, but he spoke to me, and it was like the picture he gave me was when we're little kids. I've been asking him, what can we do here, Good Shepherd? What can we do to make a difference in his kingdom? And he said, think back on when you were a child and you'd be in your bedroom and you hear a noise, something real scary, but it's right at your bedroom door. And you get down and you pull the covers over your head because you think if you pull the covers over your head, can't nobody find you. And first you call out on mama. Mama can't hear you. Then you start crying because you're so scared of what's coming your way. And you know you have no way of fixing it. So you start calling on Jesus. But here's the problem. You call on Jesus like this. Lord, help me. And you whisper, Lord, help me. Jesus, help me. But he showed me something Thursday night. He said, that's what the church is today. He said, the church is hunkered down up underneath the covers, whispering, Lord, help me. Our houses are falling apart. Our children are going crazy. Our nation is upside, and we're, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. And what he said was, stop doing that. Take those covers off your head and stand up and cry out loud, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Lord, help me. I need something now. Lord, help me. He said, if more of us would do, he said, just read your Bible. Children of Israel in bondage for 400 years. It wasn't until they cried out to the Lord that he came and fixed the situation. When they finally understood that they couldn't fix it, and that's where too many of us are at. We always get, well, I'm going to give it one more shot. Cry out to the Lord. Let him hear your cry. And then watch him work. Watch him work, y'all. Just watch him work. He do you like he did him in the Old Testament. He says, stand back and watch the glory of the Lord. I love that. Stand back and watch the glory of the Lord. Today, we're in a four-part series. We're in number three of a four-part series. From the Passover to the Passion. And we're in part three. Ushers, you may be seated. We're in part three. From the Passover to the Passion. And I want the church to be able to make the connection between the things that God did then and the things that God is doing now. I want you to be able to look at that Passover. Look at that Passover and the things that we talked about in our first couple parts of the message. And look at what God did with Egypt. See, what God did with Israel is a microcosm of what he's doing with the entire church, with the entire world. What he did with Israel. Israel was locked down in bondage. They were a slave to Egypt, which represents the world and everything bad that's in it. They were a slave to Egypt. And the Bible says that God sent them 9 infallible proofs. He sent it to the Egyptians. He let the Egyptians see it. He let the Jews see it to let them know that he's God. And he's God all by himself. 9 plagues, 9 infallible proofs, one after the other, after the other, after the other, after the other. And still, Pharaoh would not let his people go. And we see in chapter 11 of Exodus, I believe it is, where God says, well, I tell you what, I got one more. He said, I got one more infallible proof of who I am and what I'm able to do, that I'm God and I'm God all by myself. I got one more infallible proof. And that's when he sent the death angel through Egypt, killing all the firstborn in every household, including Pharaoh's household. And God said, after that one more infallible proof, he will let you go. I want you to see the connection between where we see where God brought Egypt out with a mighty hand by the blood of the Lamb. Now we're in the New Testament. We're at what we call Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. But I want you to take note that after this entry into Israel, into Jerusalem, there's no more signs. There's no more miracles. Jesus had been going around healing the sick, giving sight to the blind, even raised the dead. All up to this point, where he's getting ready to ride in to Jerusalem. And it's as if to say, I've done all these things. I've given them all these infallible proofs as to who I am. And they still have not accepted Jesus as their Savior. And as we head to the cross, I believe I hear the Bible, I hear the words of God saying, I got one more proof. And after that, they will know that I'm God. I got one more thing. And this start of the Passion Week, this triumphal entry, which is at the start of the Passion Week. And the Passion Week, passion just means the suffering of Christ. This is starting, the book of John tells you 6 days before the Passover, he's starting on his Passion Week. And from this point forward, there's no more miracles. There's no more healings. Until he gets to that Golgotha on the cross, which is going to be one more infallible proof. When you read this, we're going to be reading from the book of John, chapter 12, verses 12 through 21. When you read these passages, when you see these passages, I want you to keep in mind that even in the passages, they say, they read themselves that until Christ was glorified, that means until after the resurrection, though all these things took place before the resurrection, but until the resurrection after Christ was glorified, the disciples didn't even realize what was happening. They just did what they were told to do. They observed what they were told to observe, but they really didn't know what was going on with the whole thing until after Christ was glorified, meaning raised from the dead. Let's read. Book of John, chapter 12, verses 12 through 21. And it reads, on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon as it is written, Fear not,
daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people therefore that was with him, when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, sir, we would see Jesus. May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. Part 3 of From the Passover to the Passion, titled Victory in Jesus. Victory in Jesus. When you see here chapter 12, at the beginning of chapter 12, it starts this out of the four, this account of the triumphal entry is recorded in all four gospels. So it's got to be important, y'all. It's in all four gospels, but it's given from different points of view because you have the different gospel writers telling it as the Holy Spirit spoke to them and had them to write it out. Because remember what it said here in verse 16, they understood not what they were doing or what they were saying or how they were doing it. Starting at the beginning of verse 1, chapter 12, it says it was six days before Jesus was heading into, before the Passover, and Jesus was staying in Bethany. Bethany was the home of his very close friends, Martha, Mary, and their brother Lazarus. Now, it's important that you understand that in Bethany, Christ did one of his greatest miracles, one of his most visible miracles. He raised Lazarus from the dead. Folks talk to you, you know, people go gaga when they watch people on TV and say, oh, he had a near-death experience. He was dead on the operating table for three hours. Oh, she was dead for 12 hours. She went to heaven and she came back. And we go, woo, 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 woo. All of those are called near-death experiences. And I'm not beating them up. I'm just telling you, they're called near-death experiences. Lazarus was called dead. Graveyard dead. 4 days, dead. Stankin' dead. He was dead. And so therefore, since he was a well-known man, him and his sisters, they were prominent people in Bethany, and that's where Christ would go for it. That was about the only place he had for a retreat where he would go. And Lazarus, when Mary and Martha sent word to Jesus, Jesus took his own sweet time about coming to answer. Because they said, my brother's sick. My brother's really, really sick. And reminds me of a tombstone. Guy had on his tombstone, I told you I was sick. Okay. Anyhow, that's true. But anyhow, Jesus got there 4 days, you know, 4 days later, and he raised Lazarus from the dead. So keep that in your mind as part of the backdrop. Because prior to the triumphal entry, whenever Jesus did his miracles, he would always say to the people, hey, keep it down. You know, don't tell anybody. Keep it down. And you would always wonder about that. But the Bible tells you that he did it because it was not his time yet to be recognized for who he is. Now, when you look, like I said, this is in all four accounts. So when you look at the different accounts, for the first time in his earthly ministry, Jesus is saying, I'm here. I'm here. Take a look at me. The king is coming. When the crowds come together and they start shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, save us, save us, save us. He doesn't stop. He doesn't. No, it's time, because now he's getting ready to face the cross. That one more infallible proof. He's going to go to the cross.